Good morning. Blessings to each of you. It's a blessing to be here. I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. I'm grateful for the opportunity to share the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to try to keep moving here as I know we have a full morning. But I do have a burden on my heart that I am excited to share with you all this morning. It was April the 10th, 1912, and a new ocean liner set sail. Brand new, state-of-the-art technology at the top of its line for its day and age. There are claims, I don't know if they have not necessarily been confirmed, but there are claims that somebody would have made the statement that not even God could sink this ship. Of course, most of you know I'm talking about the Titanic. But that was on April 10th. 4 days later, at 11:30 p.m. on April 14th, the watchman looking out from the ship saw an iceberg straight ahead. The captain was notified, and there was action taken to avoid the head-on collision with the iceberg, and the collision was avoided head-on. But it still caught the side of the iceberg, thinking that it was just a side swipe and that they had escaped disaster. They continued on, but what they did not realize, under the water there was a piece of the iceberg that had sliced a 300-foot hole in the ship. Of course, we all know the story, maybe not the details, but by 2:20 a.m. on the 15th of April, 1912, 3 hours later, that ship was going down under the water. The ship that supposedly could not be sunk. January 28th, 1986, the spaceship Challenger was set to take off on its 10th mission. A vessel that had much invested time, money, energy, wisdom, knowledge, research, just invested into the craft. And again, it was its 10th mission. It had gone out before. But there were some things that were ignored, some safety features that were ignored. There were some components of the fuel tanks that were ignored that had a weakness in cold weather. And there was a warning given that do not take off. It's too cold. These components will not hold. But there was too much pressure, and the decision was made to go anyway. And within a minute of launch, that space shuttle exploded in midair, taking with it the lives of, I think, something like 7 or 8 astronauts. This one, anybody here 30 years old or older would maybe remember and probably all of us know about. September 11th, 2001 began as a sunny Tuesday morning. But by midday, the world was in chaos because two planes had crashed into the World Trade Center. One had gone into the Pentagon, and another was on its way to D.C. but was taken down into the field in western PA due to some passengers taking out the hijackers. 3,000 lives, over 3,000 lives lost that day in the beginning of a war. February 1st, 2003, another spaceship. I should back up. I don't know the launch date. The spaceship Columbia took off into space, successfully took off, was out in orbit for I don't know how long, maybe a week or so. And again, what was ignored, people were aware that this had happened, but a piece of foam had dislodged from a part of, I think it was the fuel tank, and had struck a portion of the left wing of the spacecraft. But the mission went fine, but there was some concern about re-entry into Earth's atmosphere. And sure enough, as that space shuttle came into the Earth's atmosphere, that point that had been weakened by being struck by the foam succumbed to the heat and the pressure, and the spaceship exploded, taking with it the lives of the astronauts aboard. This, I do not have the exact date, And these stories are, some of them are national, some of them are personal or less known. I don't know the exact date, but it was somewhere in the year 2004 or 2005. There was a young man in Honduras by the name of Ronnie. He and his friends had gone to the ocean to spend a weekend or, I don't know, a period of time on vacation, and they decided to go swimming in the ocean. And as they were swimming, an undercurrent began to take them out to sea. Ronnie, being a selfless young man and a good swimmer, was able to swim out and bring back one of the young men. And he went out again and got another young man, brought him back far enough that the young man could get back to shore on his own. But by that point, Ronnie was too weak. And he continued to fight the current, but at last gave up. And his friends stood on the shore helplessly watching as he waved and went under, never to be seen again, body never to be found. 21 years old, thankfully a godly man, was expected to be a church leader. But 21 years old, in his prime, taken just like that. March 26th, 2010, some more of you would know this one. The Esch family departed on a trip about 5:15 a.m., headed for a wedding. I believe it was within the first hour, a tractor-trailer truck came across the median and smashed head-on into their van, killing 11 of the 13 people aboard. I believe there was, I think it was like three children, and the two survivors were children. Just a godly family seeking to bring honor and glory to God. Seemingly a useless accident. I don't know the details, what caused it. Some of you may know that. But 11 lives snuffed out. On April 26, 2020, my wife and I welcomed our second daughter into the world joyfully. Normal birth, everything seemed fine. Until 4.5 months later, we noticed she had a seizure, 3 or 4 minute seizure. And we began to notice some abnormalities. It was something around 1 year old that she was finally diagnosed with a rare genetic condition called RhoBTB2, a condition associated with seizures, movement disorders, and numerous other things. And of course, you all know our sweet little Leia. She's 3 years old now and just starting to walk, which we're grateful for. We have much to be thankful for. We were told she may never walk or talk, but she is walking, and we're grateful for that. August 16th, 2021, my brother Phil left for a normal day of work, had rented a boom lift, taken the boom up about 40 or 50 feet in the air. And I don't know exactly the succession of events, but somewhere along the line, he was working on a hill, and somewhere along the line, one of the ground under one of the tires gave way, and the whole lift went over. At 46 years old, 45, somewhere, something like that, my brother was being life flighted to a hospital, and my sister-in-law was notified, and there was a period of time where we didn't know if he was even going to survive. To this day, his life is not the same. Praise God, he's able to walk and talk and interact with his family. But life changed drastically for him in that day in August, almost 2 years ago. January 2nd, 2023, and I'm in no way, by this story, am I in no way advocating for professional sports, is simply a story. January 2nd, 2023, 24-year-old Damar Hamlin was playing for the Buffalo Bills. There was a pass to the opposing team, and the receiver caught the ball. Damar Hamlin was a safety. He was there to take down the man. He tackled him, jumped back up, just like thousands of other football plays, but within seconds, collapsed over backwards with cardiac arrest, 24 years old. Left the football world in shock and disbelief and feeling very much out of control. And there's many, many other stories that I'm sure all of us could tell, including this week. My brother and sister-in-law expecting a baby about the same time we were expecting. Everything seems to be going normal, but middle of the week, she goes into early labor. Again, praise God for a good outcome today. The baby is in the NICU. He's doing well. But baby wasn't supposed to be born yet. So what's my point in all these stories? I don't know about you, but sometimes going through normal life, you can start to feel like, I've got this. I think I'm in control. And we know who's in control, and yet we can still start to get that feeling like, I've got this, I'm in control. But when something like this happens, we're shown very clearly, we are not in any way, shape, or form in control. Now, some of the stories I told you, there was human error involved. There were things that were ignored. There were things that happened that probably should not have happened. But still, at the end of the day, you have to acknowledge that God is in control. We are not. Sometimes we need to be reminded that we are completely dependent on Him for everything. Your next breath, don't take it for granted. Don't take it for granted that you'll get home safely today. Don't take it for granted that there won't be a storm that'll take out you or one of your loved ones. Don't take it for granted that nothing will happen. Now, I don't in any way mean to be a fearmonger this morning, but my goal is simply to remind us that we are not in control. Now, the feeling of not being in control has one of two outcomes. For those who have not put their faith and trust in God, the feeling of not being in control is an absolutely and utterly terrifying feeling. I have been there. I had been there as a young man when, even though I had been born again at the age of 7, I remember that very clearly, but there was a time when I was pursuing my own way, and numerous times where I knew I wasn't right with God or had questions, and I wouldn't be able to find family members or somebody, and I would begin to fear, what if the rapture has happened and I've been left behind? That feeling of fear, though unfounded at the time, because the rapture had not happened, although maybe founded because I wasn't ready. That fear, I will say, is probably the worst fear I have ever experienced in my entire life. Just an utter feeling of sheer dread. I may have missed it for eternity. Brothers and sisters, we are not in control. It can be terrifying. That feeling of not being in control. I was with my brother-in-law-to-be at the time and several of his friends on his bachelor party. We'd had a weekend of camping, and we went whitewater rafting. And somewhere along the line, I fell out of the boat, and it was right on one of the rapids, and the water was coming. And I know how to swim, but the water is stronger than I am. And there for a few seconds, I had the water coming over my head, and I couldn't get my breath, and that feeling of just completely being out of control. I was being carried by a force other than my own. I was momentarily terrified. But I was able to get on top again, and everything went back to normal very quickly. I remember my wife and I, this is actually the last time that I flew as a pilot, December 31st of 2016. We had decided to take a flight, just a joyride, and to get some hours in for me as a pilot. And we had rented the plane, had reserved the plane to go up to Scranton, Wilkes-Barre. And the weather was marginal. I thought it was okay. The clouds and everything, visibility was fine, but there was a lot of turbulence. And I made the decision to go. Obviously, we came back, we're here, everything's fine. But taking off out of Scranton parallels a mountain, the Scranton runway, and we took off to the left. And as we got up over the mountain, if you know anything about air currents, the air currents are really bad over mountains. The air is lifting, it's coming up over the mountain. And as we got up over that mountain, our plane began to just bounce all over the place. And one of the few times in my life as a pilot that I was actually a bit afraid of that turbulence. I know turbulence in my head. I know turbulence can't take a plane down unless it's really extreme. But there were a few times when that plane caught us and blew us to the side, and that gust was so strong that I could not recorrect that plane. I could not correct back to the right for a split second. And my wife still would trust me, I think, amazingly. But it was that moment, there again was that moment of I'm not in control. And the thought goes through your mind, what happens if this really gets out of hand? Those glimpses are actually, I believe, a gift from God as a reminder that you are not in control. That feeling of not being in control can be terrifying for the unbeliever, as I mentioned before. What happens? What happens? You hear these questions. You know, do you ever talk to people like, do you know where you go when you die? Well, I hope I'd go to heaven. I really don't know. Every now and then you'll have somebody who's really honest, oh, I know I'd go to hell. Who's carrying you? Again, God is in control. What are you doing with that reality? The other response to being carried or being out of control is that it's a peaceful response. Think of a child being carried by their daddy. There's no worry, no concern. And as a daddy, there's nothing like the feel of a child just laying their head on your shoulder. Just knowing that daddy's got me, I'm fine. There's no worry. I know that I can trust my daddy. Did you know you have a heavenly daddy you can trust? And things feel all out of control. There's a heavenly daddy that's carrying you. If you've placed your faith and trust in him. There's the feeling of taking refuge in a secure building in the middle of a storm. You will look outside and the wind is blowing, the rain is going almost sideways, and the trees and leaves are blowing around, and yet you sit there safe and secure in that building. This morning, that song, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock, just ministered life to me. I'm hidden in the cleft of the rock. The storm's going on outside. The trees are blowing. The wind is blowing. There may even be a tornado out there, but I'm in the cleft of the rock. The rock. Not just a rock, but the rock. So while death and eternity are a stark terror to the unbeliever, they're a sheer joy for the believer. I'm carried in his arms. I'm safe in the arms of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is only one response for the unbeliever, though, and that is fear. In Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm not going to ask you to turn with me to the passages. My time is going already way faster than I want it to, but I do have my passages marked, so I'm going to try to keep moving quickly here, so it's up to you if you wish to turn. I'm just going here to Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do the hands of God scare you, or do they bring peace? I do not wish to focus on that. I definitely want to bring out that side. If there's anyone here who's walking in unbelief, who's walking in known sin, and I want to emphasize this here. There in verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, that means a continually sinning and sinning and not turning from it. We all know that we need forgiveness. We need repentance. We make mistakes. We stop. We fail. We sin from time to time. I have. I do. Not intentional. That, not that I plan to. But there's times there's an attitude of my heart that's wrong. There's times that I respond wrong to my wife or my children. There are times that I have thoughts of pride. But thank God for the blood of Jesus that provides repentance. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about if you're continually walking away from God, God's knocking on your heart and you will not open. That is a dangerous place to be, and that is who is being talked about here. Look, there is no sacrifice for a person who once knew the truth but turns from God and continues to walk away from God. It's what the Word of God says. But again, I don't wish to focus there. My greater focus this morning is for the believer. So again, the response for the believer to not being in control and recognizing that God has me in his hands is a response of peace. Psalm chapter 61, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. Anyone ever been overwhelmed? I have. Very recently. I know that feeling of being overwhelmed. And so as we sing this morning, those songs of peace and assurance. So incredible. When I am overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Where do you go for your comfort? Where do you find peace in the midst of the storm? Let it not be this stupid thing. Now, I teach my daughter not to say the word stupid, but that applies to this thing sometimes. Let it not be to some silly entertainment. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. There is no safer place than at the foot of the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the rock does two things. One, the rock is a protection. I talked about the cleft of the rock that hides me from the storm. It's a shelter in the time of storm. Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm, as the song says. And you can see that in Psalm 62, verses 1 to 2 and 5 and 6. I'm not going to take the time to go there this morning. But the rock does something else. In Luke chapter 20, verses 17 and 18, I think that's the one I may have missed getting my marker in for. But just briefly there, Luke 20, verses 17 and 18, it says that whoever falls on this rock will be broken, but whoever this rock falls on will be crushed to powder. The thought I get from that is if I submit myself and allow myself to just fall on that rock, he will break me, but it will be in mercy. If I do not submit to him, he will fall on me and crush me, and there will be no mercy. But so the rock does two things. One, it's a protection. Number two, it's a conviction. It's a cleansing. When we find ourselves in a place where we may have strayed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. What are you overwhelmed by? Maybe you're overwhelmed by something that's outside of your control. Maybe you're overwhelmed by a health condition, a family condition, the death of a loved one, or potentially financial struggles, whatever. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He's a protection. But are you overwhelmed by a sin in your life? Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Let me fall on that rock that he can break me of that sin. You see, the rock is a shelter at all times. The rock is where we need to go. The rock that is higher than I is what I need no matter what I'm going through. Whether I need protection or I need repentance, the rock that is higher than I is where I need to go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. James chapter 4. Verse 13, go to now ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth as a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. You say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I've got my plans all laid out. This is what I'm going to do. Is that how we live our lives? Or is it all subjected to the will of the master? Again, we're not in control. You can say, I'm going to do this, 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 and this. But what happens when the unexpected happens and your plans don't go as you thought they would? Our life is nothing but a vapor. I'm beginning to see that very clearly. The other night, we had a family gathering at my parents' place, and my aunts and uncles were there, and one of my uncles that I hadn't seen for a while asked me, how old are you now? You're 35. I said, well, I just turned 34. And it just kind of went through me. Now, I know a lot of you are going to say, well, you're so young yet, but the Bible says 70 years is what you can expect. I'm about halfway. I still feel really young, like I'm just getting started, but I'm about halfway, according to what the Bible says. Of course, I don't know what I have, but the average lifespan. This life is but a vapor, and it's going by very quickly. I know as a young person, you know, as a child, teenager, maybe even low 20s, it doesn't seem like, what are you talking about? Life doesn't go that fast. And there's a sense in which, yes, time, you know, it does take time. Life does take time, but it goes by so quickly. And you talk to anybody in here that has lived a larger portion of their life, likely, they're going to tell you, I don't know where all the years went. Life is but a vapor. What are you doing with it? Are you resorting to the rock that is higher than you are? Isaiah 43, again, I'm talking about the believer, the believer's response to understanding that I'm not in control. Isaiah chapter 43. Merv, I think of Sue when I read this because I remember her giving the testimony of either this passage or the song about the passage. I think it's this passage that she talked about. I just have a recollection of her giving testimony of this. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Now notice there he doesn't say, when you're mine, there won't be any rivers. There won't be any fires. Take it easy. Just chill. It's going to be an easy, smooth, flowing life. No. That's not what he said. He said, but when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. He doesn't say that you're not going to have fire or rivers. He said, when you get to them, which basically is saying you're going to, I'll be with you. I'll not let the water overflow you. I'll not let the fire burn you. You're going to have fires. You're going to have rivers. But again, where do you resort? One of my favorite passages, I don't have it in here, but it talks about, be my high tower, whereunto I may continually resort. Do you continually resort to the Heavenly Father? Do you continually resort to the God that is higher than you? To the rock that is higher than I. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Going to Hebrews chapter 4. I was thinking to read the whole passage here, but I think I'm going to just kind of condense it. Although not exactly sure where to jump in. He's talking here about there being a rest to the people of God. Just jumping in here, verse 7. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Have you entered into your rest and ceased from your own works? Have I? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Seems a little odd. Let us labor to enter into the rest. I don't know. I guess that speaks to me of there's one that would keep us from that rest. But there is a rest available to you as a child of God. Excuse me. For the word of God is quick and powerful. I'm sorry, I missed some. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows exactly what we're thinking, what we're feeling, why we do what we do, the motives of our heart. Seeing then, let me just back up there. There is a rest. Are you in that rest? He made it for you. He made it for all who will enter in and give themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There remaineth a rest to the people of God. But then in verses 14 and 16, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain grace and find help in time of need. Now I asked you earlier, have you ever been overwhelmed? I pretty much guarantee that every hand would go up in here if there was complete honesty. Have you ever felt overwhelmed? Yes, I'm sure we've all felt some kind of being overwhelmed at some point or another about something. And very likely most of us know what it's like to be overwhelmed numerous times about many things. But I remind you that we don't have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Do you think that possibly in those 33 years that Jesus walked the earth, he felt the feeling of being overwhelmed? Or was tempted with it at least? It says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. Jesus knows the feeling of being overwhelmed. So when you feel overwhelmed and say, Lord, this is just too much. I can't handle it. I don't know how to get through this. Jesus says, I know. I know. That's why I'm your high priest. I've experienced it for you. And I am the help that you need. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Do you know, Jesus, I said in his 33 years, but think about on the cross. What did Jesus say? What was one of the last things that Jesus said? He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it wasn't like we read it when we go around in a Bible study, and I'm not criticizing the way we read it. You know, we read it, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I can imagine the anguish of his heart, that it came out probably a lot louder than what I said, or a lot more in much more anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever felt that kind of anguish, even a taste of that? Jesus tasted that for you and you and you and for all of us in here. He tasted that. So that he could take that for us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. He knows what we're going through. And then he says, what is the end of that? Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly. No questions asked. Just come. If you are a child of God, that is yours as a rightful heir. That opportunity, that availability is always there for you to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with Isaiah 50. Verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. The end there, he's saying, hey, you want to walk in your own fire, go for it. But I'm not going to give you any help. There is no mercy. Remember, God says that he gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. If we are so arrogant as to say, I've got this, the Lord says, help yourself and let me know how that works out for you. Saw a bumper sticker on the way here. It said, very twisted bumper sticker. It said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I'm the meanest one in it. Depending completely on self. Totally arrogant. Who do you depend on? You? I wouldn't depend on you. I wouldn't depend on me. I wouldn't depend on anyone except my God. If you want to walk in the light of your own fire, that's up to you. But there will be no help from God. But verse 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? We're talking about a believer here. We're talking about a person that has committed themselves to Christ, and yet they find themselves walking in a place of darkness, a place of unsureness, uncertainty, maybe even a place where there's fear. You ever been there? I have. But then he says, let that person that's walking in darkness, but trusting in the name of God, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. And that is the title of my message, Stay Upon Your God. To those of us that have committed our lives to Christ, we are welcome to stay upon our God. Again, there's no hope for those, no help, not no hope. There's no help for those who have not committed themselves to Christ. But when you've committed your life to Christ, he says, you can stay on me. You can count on me. I'm sure. I'm steady. I'm unswerving. You can count on me. Stay upon your God. You're walking through a trial. Stay upon your God. You feel unsure. Stay upon your God. You're fearful. Stay upon your God. You got a health issue. Stay upon your God. Your family members are not saved. Stay upon your God. You don't have money for the next day. Stay upon your God. Stay upon your God. Stay upon your God. I will go to the rock that is higher than I. When I am overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. God bless you.